and turn to Matthew chapter 1. Last week, I don't know if anybody noticed, but I never prayed before I launched into my message. So before I get into this, I am going to pray before I forget again. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to share your word this morning. Father, I pray that you would bless this message. Help me to make it plain and understandable. Father, help me not to say anything that is not scriptural according to your word. Pray that you would help each one of us to have a stronger faith in the word of God after this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 1. Last week, I preached a message about how long were the children of Israel in Egypt, and some things that I saw that weren't adding up to what I thought the Bible said, what I thought the Bible taught. And I shared what I had found out, and after I got all done, one of the things I said during the message, I have my notes right here, I'll quote it. One of the things I said last week, if I can find the right page, is after they were brought back, after they brought to Babylon, Jeconias, the king of Judah, begat Saltiel, and Saltiel begat Zerubbabel. And I said that this Zerubbabel is the Zerubbabel that came back to the land of Israel with Ezra the priest. And after I got done, Pastor asked me, "How do you know? How do you know?" And I just thought, well, of course he is. It's the same names. How could you not assume that? He caught me off guard. I hadn't studied that. I was like, okay. I guess there's a possibility that he's not the same man. So we are going to do a study. I did a study because of that on Zerubbabel and the Zerubbabels in the Bible. How many Zerubbabels were there? Turn to Matthew chapter 1, and this is the passage that I was preaching from last week. Matthew 1, verse 11. And Josias, this is the king of Judah, King Josiah, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Saltiel, and Saltiel begat Zerubbabel. And you'll notice that, and Zerubbabel begat Abiad. Okay? And this is the proof that I gave that in four generations, the children of Israel came back from the captivity in Babylon. Because Zerubbabel, I said, was the Zerubbabel in Ezra. Well, is he or is he not? How many Zerubbabels are there? Turn with me, please, to 1 Chronicles chapter 3. Is the Bible accurate? Can we trust the Bible? Last week, I showed you that yes, we can. And this week, I want to, again, tell you that yes, we can trust the Bible. 1 Chronicles chapter 3. And we can trust it even when we were wrong and didn't understand what the Bible was telling us. The Bible is always right. It is only our interpretation of Scripture that can be wrong. 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 15. This is the first mention of the name Zerubbabel in the Bible. Verse 15. And the sons of Josiah were the firstborn Johanan, the second Jehoiakim, the third Zedekiah, the fourth Shalom. And the sons of Jehoiakim, Jeconiah his son, Zedekiah his son. And the sons of Jeconiah, Aser, Saltiel his son, Malchiram also, and Padiah, and Shenazer, Jechemiah, Hoshema, and Nedabiah. And the sons of Padiah were Zerubbabel and Shimei. And the sons of Zerubbabel, Meshulam, and Hananiah, and Shelomith their sister, and Hashuba, and Ohel, and Berechiah, and Hasadiah, Jashub, he said, five. These were the sons and daughter of Zerubbabel in this passage. All right? This is the first mention of Zerubbabel. He is listed as the son of Padiah, the son of Padiah, who you will notice is the brother of a Salatiel. And the sons of Jeconiah, Aser, Salatiel, his son, And then the brothers of Salatiel, Malchiram also, and Padiah. And then in verse 19, and the sons of Padiah were Zerubbabel and Shimei. It lists Salatiel as the son of Jeconiah. Jeconiah here, of course, is also known as King Jehoiachin in the Old Testament, and he is known as Jeconias in the New Testament. This Zerubbabel, I want to show you this morning, is the Zerubbabel in Matthew chapter 1. This Zerubbabel right here is the Zerubbabel in Matthew chapter 1, the ancestor of Joseph. Go back to, put your finger in Matthew, and keep your finger here in Jeconias. Salatiel has a son, has Salatiel as his heir. In Matthew chapter 1, you will notice that it is Salatiel who is named as being the father of Zerubbabel. Salatiel in Matthew chapter 1 is named as being the father of Zerubbabel. These names, the way the names occur, are not an accident. When you take into account the levirate marriage laws of the Hebrews, this is easily possible. A levirate marriage is mandated by Deuteronomy 25:5-6, which obliges the oldest surviving brother of a man who dies childless to marry the widow of his childless deceased brother, with the firstborn child being treated as that of the deceased brother, as the dead brother's heir. Salatiel, here in 1 Chronicles, the eldest brother, probably married Padiah's widow and gave Padiah an heir. Or the other is true, the opposite is true. Salatiel could have died childless, and his next elder brother, Malchiram, mentioned here in verse 18, had to have been dead too. Therefore, Padiah, the third brother, married Salatiel's widow and gave Salatiel an heir. Because of the brother in between, it is more likely that Salatiel, the eldest, married the widow of Padiah, and Zerubbabel was Salatiel's biological son, but Padiah's heir. But either way, Zerubbabel would have been considered both the son of Padiah and the son of Salatiel. And an exact situation of this happened earlier in the same family, when Boaz married the widowed Ruth. Their first son, Obed, was the legal heir of Mahlon, Ruth's dead husband. And he was the legal heir of Mahlon, Chilion, and Elimelech. But in the genealogies, is Obed the son of Mahlon? No. Obed is the son of Boaz, his biological father. The same, I believe, happened here. Salatiel is the biological father of Zerubbabel. It's named first that he's Padiah's son because he's Padiah's heir. But everywhere else, he's named as Salatiel's son because he is. That's what I believe. It doesn't ever qualify that. But knowing this law of the Hebrews and understanding that both Padiah and Salatiel are named as this Zerubbabel's fathers, there's really no way around accepting the fact that Zerubbabel in 1 Chronicles chapter 3 is the Zerubbabel in Matthew's genealogy. The names coincide too correctly. They are one and the same persons. Therefore, Pastor Bond, I also found out that this Zerubbabel in 1 Chronicles lived in the same time frame as the Zerubbabel in Ezra. Therefore, Pastor Bond, even if they're not one and the same persons, thank you, they still were released at the same time frame, and they were released in the fourth generation. Okay, so my statement needed a little bit of correcting. There's no positive proof that the Zerubbabel in Ezra is the same man, but they lived in the same time frame, they were released in the same time, and they were released in the fourth generation, going into captivity into Babylon. Let's look at the second mention of the other Zerubbabel, Ezra chapter 2. This is the first mention of the second Zerubbabel. Ezra 2:2. We'll go ahead and read verse 1. Now these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those which had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away into Babylon, and came again unto Jerusalem and Judah, everyone unto his city, which came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Sariah, Realiah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mizpah, Bigvai, Rehum, Baana, the number of the men of the children of the people of Israel. This is the second mention of the name Zerubbabel in the Bible. And by the way, in chapter 1, there is a man named Sheshbazzar, who Cyrus the king sends to Judea and makes him... Sheshbazzar is called a prince of Judah in chapter 1, and the king of Persia makes him the governor of Judah. Probably Sheshbazzar is the Babylonian name of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel, we will see, is the governor of Judah. Later on, we'll see that later on. But his name, this name Zerubbabel, is mentioned several times. He's named in chapter 3, we are given the name of his father. Chapter 3, verse 2, then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak. Note that name. Zerubbabel's name is very frequented with Jeshua, the son of Jozadak. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren. Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. We have his father's name. By the way, it very closely resembles the name of the other Zerubbabel, Salatiel. This man's name is Shealtiel. All right? So that's the first information we get about this Zerubbabel. His father's name is Shealtiel. He works with Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. His name is mentioned again in Ezra 3:8. We don't get any more information. His name is mentioned again in Ezra 4:2. With the chief of the fathers, we are noted that Zerubbabel is a chief father. It is mentioned again in 4:3, Zerubbabel, Jeshua, the rest of the chief of the fathers. Ezra 5:2, then rose up, please turn there, Ezra 5:2, then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. This is important information for later on. Notice that it is Zerubbabel in Ezra who begins to build the house of God. In Nehemiah, a Zerubbabel is mentioned again. He is the same man as in Ezra. Nehemiah 7:7. This verse is almost identical with Ezra 2:2. It's practically the same verse. This has to be the same man as in Ezra. It says, who came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, and all the rest of those guys. And it's slightly different, but almost the same. And in 12:1 of Nehemiah, Zerubbabel and Jeshua are mentioned again. And this Zerubbabel, his father's name is, again, Shealtiel. So Nehemiah's Zerubbabel and Ezra's Zerubbabel have to be the same man. He's mentioned one final time in Nehemiah in chapter 12, verse 47, but that we don't get any more information. Haggai 1:1 mentions a Zerubbabel. Turn to Haggai 1:1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. We have a Zerubbabel, a son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. For the first time, this Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, is named as a governor of Judah. And to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is pretty key. This must be the same man again. Haggai 1:12 mentions Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, again. Haggai 1:14 mentions Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, again. And the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. Haggai 2:2 mentions Zerubbabel and the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, again. Turn to Zechariah 4:9. The last mention in Haggai is 2:4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. So Ezra's man, Nehemiah's man, and Haggai's man are all the same man. Okay? Now turn to Zechariah 4:9. Zechariah 4:9. One final book in the Old Testament who names a man called Zerubbabel. Zechariah 4:9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. Well, who laid the foundation of the house of the Lord? The Zerubbabel in Ezra and Nehemiah and Haggai. This is the same Zerubbabel. So we have one Zerubbabel in 1 Chronicles who is the descendant of Joseph in Matthew. We've already seen that. The names match up too well. Matthew's Zerubbabel is the Zerubbabel in 1 Chronicles. They match. Okay. Now we have four books in the Old Testament. Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, and Zechariah naming a Zerubbabel. This Zerubbabel is all the same man. In this verse it says, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. So this Zerubbabel in all these four books are one and the same man, just as 1 Chronicles and Matthew are one and the same man. Now this Zerubbabel's posterity line, this one that we're talking about in Ezra, Nehemiah, in those books, this one is pronounced to be the replacement for King Jeconiah's cursed line. Go back to Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. This Zerubbabel is the replacement for Jeconiah's King Jeconiah, the king of the son of Solomon, king of Judah. This Zerubbabel is his replacement. In Haggai 2:21, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. Skip down to verse 23. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. A signet. Interesting. Turn back to Jeremiah, where God curses Jeconiah. Jeremiah 22. When God removes Jeconiah from being the rightful line of kings, he says something very similar. In Jeremiah 22:24, he says, as I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, or Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. He says, I am removing Jeconiah from being the rightful father of the Messiah. In other words, skip down to verse 28. Is this man Coniah a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Jeconiah's line is cursed. None of his seed will be the ruling king of Israel ever. And in Haggai 2:21, Zerubbabel, a prince of Judah, is pronounced to be the replacement for the line of the Messiah. Zerubbabel is placed into the line of Jesus Christ. You'll notice that Zerubbabel and his coming descendant are given the same status as David and his coming descendants. Turn to Zechariah 4. Zechariah 4. The phraseology, the way that God is talking to Zerubbabel and talking about the prophetic passages is the same way that God spoke about David. David shall rule the throne of Judah forever. That kind of passage. Well, is he talking about literally King David ruling forever on the throne of Israel? No. He's talking about a prophetic passage referring to his son, Jesus Christ, ruling on the throne of Israel forever. The same kind of phraseology is given now to Zerubbabel after God has said that Zerubbabel is now my signet. Zerubbabel is the replacement for Jeconiah. Zechariah 4, 6 and 7. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. What happened before Jesus Christ came? The prophecy in Malachi, all the mountains shall be brought low, all the rough places made plain, before the great and coming day of the Lord. This is talking about not Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel's son, his biological son, Jesus Christ. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Turn to one more. Verse 10. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel, with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. This is a very interesting passage. It is a prophetic passage talking about the end times. They shall rejoice and shall see the plummet. What is a plummet? A plumb bob is a standard, a judgment bar. The plummet shows what is right and what is wrong and what the correction needs to be. Zerubbabel has seven eyes. And it says, they are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Is this the man Zerubbabel, or is this a prophetic passage of the Lord Jesus Christ? Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Zerubbabel, or the son of Zerubbabel, Jesus, has in his hand a plummet, a judgment bar, a judgment standard. And this son of Zerubbabel has seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. Revelation 5:7. 5:6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain. This, of course, is Jesus Christ. Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Exactly the same as the prophecy of Zerubbabel's son in Zechariah chapter 4. Notice what he takes and holds in his hand. Verse 7, And he, the Lamb, came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. What is the book? The book is the judgments of God, sealed with seven seals that no man could open. Only the Lamb was found worthy. He holds now in his hand a judgment standard, a judgment bar, the plummet. Zerubbabel is placed into the biological line of Jesus Christ, the one in Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, and Zechariah. That one is one and the same. That Zerubbabel is placed into the biological line, Mary's line of Jesus Christ. Now turn to Luke chapter 3 and let's see that. Luke chapter 3 and verse starting with 27, which was the son of Johanna, which was the son of Risa, which was the son of Zerubbabel, which was the son of Salatiel, which was the son of Neri. This Zerubbabel, the one in Nehemiah, is this Zerubbabel, and he is a descendant of Nathan, King, the son of David, king of Israel. This is the biological descent from Adam, all the way through David, through Nathan, to Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is the line of Christ. The Zerubbabel in Nehemiah and all those passages never names the names of his son. You could put Risa in as it. We don't know any of his son's names. Of course, Risa could easily have been a son of Zerubbabel. All right? So, First Chronicles and Matthew are the same Zerubbabel. The rest of the Old Testament, the four other books, are the Zerubbabel in Luke. The one that God says, you are the replacement for Jeconiah. This is what the Bible teaches for sure, with little doubt. The only doubt is the supposed levirate marriage in 1 Chronicles. That's the only question mark. Everything else is what the Bible teaches. There are no more than two Zerubbabels in Scripture. There is not three, there is not four, there is only two. Maximum. That's what the Bible teaches for sure. Anything and everything else is a theory. It is speculation, but it is based on probability. What is the probability that two different men would live in the exact same time frame, with the exact same names, with their fathers having the exact same name, in a small group of people, a remnant coming back from Babylon, and both of them end up getting to be in each side of the genealogy of Jesus Christ? The genealogy of Christ is a special group of people. But there is two Zerubbabels and two Salatiels in the lines of Christ. And these two men lived contemporarily with one another. What if they're one and the same? What are the odds of them being two different men? Well, you could say one of them, one side of this very separated family line, Solomon and Nathan, one of these groups of two men were named after the other far-removed side of the family. Let's say that the Chronicles Salatiel was named after the very famous father of the more famous man that rebuilt the temple. Well, you have a problem there, because history says the one who rebuilt the temple would have been the younger one. The one who rebuilt the temple would have been the younger one. So why would Chronicles Salatiel be named after somebody who hasn't rebuilt the temple yet? That doesn't make sense. And secondly, you probably wouldn't name your child after the father of the man you like. Let's say I like John Wesley. Man, I want my son to emulate John Wesley, so guess what? I'm going to name my son the father of John Wesley. That doesn't make any sense. Why name your son Salatiel when you could name him Zerubbabel, the famous man? Why is there a second Salatiel and then a Zerubbabel following him? And again, Zerubbabel, the one who rebuilt the temple Zerubbabel would have been the younger of the two, if either of them were younger. Why would anybody name their sons so that the father of the Salatiel temple Zerubbabel, why did he name his son in Nathan's line after a far removed, long forgotten, captive prince of Israel? Salatiel, the son of Jeconiah. That doesn't make much sense either. They named them after the fathers and grandfathers, not far removed, distantly removed cousins. I suspect, there's no absolute proof, but I suspect that there is only one Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel Salatiel, in the Bible. How could Nathan's son be in Solomon's genealogy? The explanation for the convergence in Matthew, go back to Matthew. The explanation for the convergence of Nathan's line, Nathan's son, Salatiel, and his son, Zerubbabel, into Matthew's genealogy, which is Solomon's line, it is that Matthew is recording the actual legal genealogy of Jesus Christ through Joseph according to Jewish custom. Matthew is writing to the Jews, his main point being that Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews. Therefore, right off the get-go, Matthew needs to prove that Jesus Christ, the actual Son of Mary, has a legal claim to the throne of Solomon. He has to prove that. Therefore, he traces not a genealogy in the modern biological sense. Matthew's genealogy is not a biological genealogy. It is a record of legal inheritance, showing the succession of Jesus Christ to the throne in Nathan's line, jumping over to Solomon's line in the royal line. Whereas Luke, on the other hand, is writing for a Gentile audience, and he gives the actual biological genealogy of Jesus through Mary. Remember, who is the youngest son of David to sit on a throne? Well, the last son was Zedekiah, but he was the uncle of Jeconiah. Jeconiah is the youngest son of David to sit on a throne of Israel. But his children were cursed. None of his children were allowed to sit on the throne of Israel. Therefore, at that point, Jeconiah's closest kin and closest relative has the legal right to the throne because God said his sons don't. In his case, Salatiel of the line of Nathan would be. Why? Because his son Zerubbabel is given the throne by God himself. So Matthew is simply tracing the legal successors to the throne. Just as King James I was not a descendant of Henry VIII, James was the legal successor when Elizabeth I died, the last child of Henry VIII. King James VI of Scotland was the legal successor to the throne of England. He was not Henry VIII's son, but he was the legal heir. And the monarchy jumped from the Tudor line to the Stuart line. The same thing has happened in Matthew. The monarchy has jumped from Solomon's line to Nathan's line. But who would be then Abiad, the son of Zerubbabel, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 13? This Matthew 1 is the same Zerubbabel as 1 Chronicles. We've seen that. The Bible verifies that. Zerubbabel in Matthew chapter 1 says he begats Abiad. Well, in 1 Chronicles we have the names of his sons. Abiad is not mentioned. He's never mentioned in the Old Testament. Matthew's genealogy, when you know this fact, it opens up a whole new option. Matthew's genealogy here in Matthew chapter 1 only gives the most important names. He leaves out, for sure, four kings who were descendants of Solomon who reigned in Israel. Matthew's genealogy says David, Solomon, Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joram, skips down to Ozias. He skips three generations. He skips Ahaziah, Joash, and Amaziah, and Ozias is Azariah. He skips three generations, Matthew does. Why? Is this a falsehood? No. God already said who reigned. God expects us to use our brain a little bit. Matthew just wanted us to know the legal succession. Obviously, Ahaziah, Joash, and Amaziah were in the legal succession. Matthew doesn't have to verify that. That's verified in the Old Testament. There's no falsity in the Bible. He just doesn't bother reiterating so many names that don't matter. So he skips Ahaziah, Joash, Amaziah, goes to Azariah, which is Ozias. Then he says Joatham, Achaz, Ezekias, Manasseh, Ammon, Josias, and he skips the son of Josiah, Jehoiakim, the father of Jeconias. He goes from Josias to Jeconias. He skips four kings that we know were kings of Israel. We know were in the line down to Jeconias. Because we know. We didn't need him to reiterate everything we already knew. God wanted us to use our brain a little bit. For the same reasons, Matthew would not deem it necessary for him to name the eldest son of Zerubbabel as the crown prince. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 3 again. He doesn't rename everybody who's already named. There's no point to reiterate what's obvious. And again, this is conjecture, but the probability is very high, especially when you figure in that all the people who wrote and studied, all the scholars, assume that he was one man too. Zerubbabel was one man. In 1 Chronicles 3, verse 19, and the sons of Adiah, we know this was his legal heir, legal successor, father of Zerubbabel. The sons of Padiah were Zerubbabel and Shimei. And the sons of Zerubbabel, eldest son, Meshulam. Who would be the successor to Zerubbabel? His eldest son, Meshulam. Meshulam's sons are not given in the Old Testament. Nowhere in the Old Testament is Meshulam's sons mentioned. In fact, Zerubbabel has seven sons, Meshulam, Hanani, then he has a daughter, Shelomith, their sister. Then he has more sons, and Hashuba, Ohel, Berechiah, Hasadiah, Jashub, he said, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Yeah, seven sons. Only one is given, only one of those sons ever mentions who their sons were. Hananiah is the only one that we have a record of what his sons' names were. What that tells us is Hananiah was not the one who begat anybody in the lines of Jesus, because none of them match. Meshulam is the crown prince. It makes sense, therefore, that Matthew wouldn't bother mentioning Meshulam. We already know his name. He mentions Abiad, probably his grandson. Okay? So that's how Matthew's genealogy works. Probably. It skips into Nathan's line through Saltiel. And by the way, the word begat can mean made. It can mean delivered. So the crown was delivered to Saltiel. Jechonias begat Saltiel the crown. Jechonias delivered Saltiel the crown. So the wording can mean that. All right? So the one in Matthew is the one in Chronicles and can be the one in Luke. Can be the one in Luke. But how is the one in Luke the one in 1 Chronicles? The one in Luke has a son, Zerubbabel. His son is Resa, R-H-E-S-A, Resa. If Meshulam is the crown prince and Abiad is the father of Joseph, then where is Resa? Who is Resa? And why is his son's name, why is his son's name Johanna? Resa is the Hebrew word for prince. The Bible in Ezra says that Zerubbabel is a prince of Judah. Therefore, a descendant of Zerubbabel would be called a prince as well. In other words, any of Zerubbabel's sons could have been Resa, the prince. And therefore, any of his sons could have had a son named Johanan. And that son is the son who is the father of Mary. They were all princes, all the sons of Zerubbabel. It was the Resa, the son of Zerubbabel, that had a son named Johanna that ended up being in the line of Christ. Remember, the only son whose children we know was Hananiah. None of those match up. None of the names match up in Hananiah's line. And by the way, if you want to study this out with commentators, it is confusing. Trust me. They have about 10 different major possibilities, and then about 100 different variations of those possibilities. I basically took 3 new pieces of information and threw it all, the rest of the conjecture out, and then I went back to the Bible and came up with this, okay? 3 pieces of information, and they were contemporary with one another. Matthew's line skips generations. And I forget the other one. Anyway, it was one other piece of information that I didn't know that was helpful in coming up with this possibility. But the rest is just crazy. You can get really confused. The only son whose children we know was Hananiah, and he didn't have any sons named Johanna, so it wasn't him. That's all that means. And he didn't have any sons named Abiad, so it wasn't him on the other side of the family line either. That's all that means. It could have been any of the others, a prince of Zerubbabel. But likely it was still Meshulam the eldest. So, in other words, Meshulam had Abiad, his eldest son, as his firstborn, and then he had another son whom he probably named Johanna. He was the second or third or fourth son. So we have, therefore, Meshulam, the son of Zerubbabel, being Resa in Luke's genealogy, and being skipped in Matthew's genealogy. Therefore, it is possible that there is only one Zerubbabel in Scripture. He could be the legal heir to the throne as the son of Nathan, because he is the son of Nathan. He could be the legal heir, because Matthew's genealogy just says this is the legal succession. This is who became the next legal king. His son Meshulam could be the prince or Risa of Luke's genealogy, and Matthew could have skipped a generation as he had done twice before. We know those, and not mentioned that the eldest son of Zerubbabel, whom we already know, was Meshulam, and he was obviously the next heir to the throne. So he didn't bother mentioning it. And that his son, Meshulam's firstborn son, Abiad, is the next heir to the throne. He is the next mentioned son of Zerubbabel in Matthew's genealogy. This is what could be the answer. But it's all speculation. It's all based on probability. The chances of there being two separate Zerubbabels who coincide at the same time with the same father, who both end up being in the genealogy of Christ, is fantastic. The chances are super high. But they could be the same man. We do know, however, with very little doubt, the only doubt being, again, the levirate marriage, there was absolutely no more than two separate Zerubbabels in the Bible. One of them is named in Matthew's record, and the other one is named in Luke's record. And they lived contemporary lifetimes. They could have known one another, in other words. This study proves that there are no errors in Scripture. Sure, God left out some names in Matthew's genealogy. He already mentioned them in the Old Testament. He didn't feel it was necessary to tell us what we should have already known. God expected us to already know those four or five guys that aren't mentioned. He told us about them very plainly in earlier passages. God expects us to be able to put two and two together. Joram didn't have a son, Ozias, that was his great-great-grandson. Oh, two and two is four. He expected us to be able to do that without losing our faith and without accepting the lie that the Bible has falsehoods in it. God expected us to use our brain a little bit. He doesn't expect us to lose our faith in His Word when we come across interesting things. God leaves out some information that He told us earlier. Did God lie? No. The word son means a descendant of. Joram had a descendant named Ozias. God isn't lying. God is accurate in Matthew. Just because there are interesting facts that don't make sense to you and I initially, never, ever, ever, ever means the Bible is lying. It never, ever means that God's Word is not true. Never accept, young people, never accept the idea that, oh, there's a bunch of different information that doesn't coincide. There's a bunch of falsehoods. I can't believe the Bible. Yes, you can. The Bible doesn't have any falsehoods. The Bible is accurate. The Bible is true. You see, God wants you to be a student of Scripture that studies to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. When something doesn't make sense to you, you need to study it from the Bible and find out what the Bible does actually say, because what I thought it said is probably wrong if it doesn't make sense. God's word has no errors. God's word is accurate. And there are no more than two Zerubbabels in Scripture. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it is true. It is a faithful record. It is a faithful account. Father, I pray that you would help this truth to be grounded into the lives of our children. Help them never to question the veracity of Scripture. Help them never to accept the lie of the devil that there are errors in the Bible. There are errors in other translations that were mistranslated, sure, but there are no errors in the Textus Receptus, the Masoretic, and the King James Version, the Authorized Version of the Bible. Dear Lord, I pray that you would Help our young people to understand that. In Jesus' name, amen.